All right, I know the children are anxious, so the workers can go to the back and receive our children, and children, you can be dismissed. Also like to announce that our family night begins again this Wednesday, so encourage you to come out. I really encourage, you know, we have a lot of children, we have a lot of teenagers that are coming out. You know, bring your teenagers to the youth ministry and your kids out there being ministered to, but we have great Bible studies for the adults, and I want to encourage the adults to come out and participate in that. Don't just drop your kids off, but the whole purpose of family night is so you can bring them, and then you can have a Bible study as well. So I encourage you to stay, and God's got some great things in store for us to learn this year and share together. And also, this coming Friday night is our first Friday of the year. And so I want you to come out and encourage you to be out for a time of prayer and worship as we ask God for great things for this coming year. And then also, last week, I handed out or made available to you some yearly Bible reading calendars. And so if you were not here, we have those. There's some in the foyer out there, so you're only a day behind. So you can grab that and catch up. I'm actually not doing that this year. I felt impressed to kind of go through the Bible chronologically. And I know that there's chronological Bibles out there, but I didn't want to do it the way they do it, because the way they do it, you start the New Testament in October. And so I wanted to read the New Testament at the same time. So I actually made up my own chronological, where I actually start, so it's sort of chronological in the sense that I read through the Old Testament chronologically and the New Testament chronologically at the same time. And so that's what I'm doing this year. If you actually want a copy of that, I can make that available to you as well. I have a 6-day reading plan because Sunday I'm busy for some reason. And so I actually broke mine down into 6 days a week. So anyway, I can make that available to you. Well, but the key is we need to get into the Word this year. And so even with those calendars, if you only read one of the boxes, there's two boxes, there's two sets of readings each day. If you only read one, at least read the Word every day. And I know, because we just need to get the Word of God in us. So are you ready for the Word this morning? I thought Jim was going to steal my thunder. I'd like you to turn to Joshua 1. We're going to spend just a little bit of time here because I know I'm just going to use this as a foundation for what I really want to share this morning. Father, we thank you for this new year, and we thank you for the past year, Lord. We thank you for your blessings. But God, we know that this is a new year, a new time, and you have new things for us. And Lord, one of the things I just want to declare over each one of us is that this year we see clearer and we hear clearer what you're saying to us and what you're showing us, so that we don't miss anything, Lord Jesus. So I thank you that even this morning as I minister the Word, I thank you that each of our hearts are open to receive the Word. And the seed of the Word is going to go into our heart and it's going to change our lives. That's my expectation of my own life as I receive this Word this morning. And I thank you, God, that the enemy will not be able to steal the Word, twist the Word, or weaken the Word in any way, but the seed's going to go into our hearts and produce a full harvest of what you want in us. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. Well, this is the first Sunday of 2011, and last week we looked at the book of Deuteronomy and how Moses gathered all of Israel together after 40 years after being delivered from Egypt and then 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They came up to the Jordan River, and they were about to pass over the river into the promised land. It was time to enter into that new promised land. Moses, because of disobedience, knew he was not going to go into the promised land. But he gathered all of the people, and the book of Deuteronomy is called the second telling. It's a retelling of the law. And Moses laid out for them not only the different steps of the journey that they had taken and what they had learned at each place, but he also shared with them, he went over again the commandments that God had given to them, because he wanted them to remember those commandments. They weren't just wilderness commandments. They were commandments that they were supposed to build their lives upon as they entered into the new land. And he said that as you enter into this land, that the reason why I want you to remember them is because this is going to be a land that's better. It's going to be prosperous. And the tendency is when prosperity comes, we forget what got us there. And so he wanted them to always remember. Don't just remember the commands when you're in lack, when you're struggling, but remember them especially when you're prospering, because that's when the greatest blessing is going to come in. And so he gathered them together and shared with them. So no matter how good, I remember last week I gave you a test. I gave you a test of, it was a very easy 10-question test. I even gave you a bonus question. And so that was to see how well you listened to the sermons last year. And so we actually have copies of that test out there in the foyer, if any of you are brave enough to take it if you weren't here. And so we had some people that told me they did fairly well on it. Some told me they failed. And the reason why I gave the test was because, you know, it's one of those things that if God has spoke to us all of last year. He spoke to us 51 times. We missed a Sunday because of snow. And whether I was preaching or somebody else was preaching, there was a prophetic word that was spoken that Sunday morning for us as a church that we needed to take into our hearts, to listen to meditate on, and apply to our life, that was going to produce the promise of what God had said that he would do in our life. And if we did not listen to the word, if we did not apply the word, we could not have expected to receive the blessing that God had prophesied over us. And so I encourage the people, if you failed the test, you know, that means you didn't listen well enough. And the key is, listen this year, okay? 2010 is over with. This is 2011. And I just want to encourage you to hear the word of God this year. Hear it. And there's no excuse not to hear it. If you're going to, you know, you need to be faithful to church. If you're not going to be here, we got CDs that are made every week. You can go to our website and you can listen to the message. And I don't say this just because I want you to hear me preach. I don't care about that. What I want is for you to get the word of God into your heart. And God speaks prophetically to us every week. You know, I get advertisements in the mail, 52 sermons for the coming year. That would be easy for me to do that. I mean, they give you outlines, they give you scriptures, they give you everything. And so I could do that every week. But the key is, I believe that, you know, we can share anything and it'll help us. But I believe that every sermon is prophetic, whether I share it or somebody else comes in and shares it. It's something that we need to hear and apply to our life. And so, you know, whether you did good or bad on the test last week, you know, I just really want you to do good this year. So listen to what the Spirit of God is saying every Sunday. If you miss a Sunday, get the CD or go to the website and listen to the message and get it into your heart. Don't just listen to it, but meditate on it and apply it. You know, it's not what you hear, it's what you hear and apply that makes a difference. Are you with me? All right. Now, last year was the beginning of the year of great favor and blessings, and we believe that's going to carry over into this year. But there's something else I want us to see this morning. But after Moses retold the law to the people, he went up to the mountain, and I just think it's one of the, you know, the saddest things after leading a people for 40 years and dealing with all their stuff. It was not, as Jim stated, it was not easy leading this group of people that he led across. But after all of that, he could not enter into the promised land. And that last chapter of Deuteronomy where he walks up onto the mountaintop alone, and God shows him all of the land, the promised land that he was going to give to his people. And then it says that Moses died there on the mountain. God buried him. Nobody knows where he was buried, but he was not able to enter into the land. Which brings us to what I want us to see this morning. So let's look at Joshua chapter 1. And it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites into the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Here God speaks some very important words to Joshua concerning what's about to happen. And so it was time after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness for Israel to cross over into the promised land. And they were going to leave behind the wilderness and move into the promise. The promise that they had received back when they were in Egypt, that God had spoken to Moses, it was time for them to enter into that. And God was letting Joshua know that not only was he going to be with him, but that because God was with him, nobody, no thing was going to be able to stand before them, stand against them. And so this was important for Joshua to hear because he knew the challenge that was before him. There were two basic challenges. One was getting across the river. As Jim stated, it was at flood stage. And so, I don't hear it when God spoke at that point that God was telling Joshua how he was going to do it. So Joshua had to grab hold of faith. Okay, I'm going into the promised land. I got to cross a river with 2 million people. That's at flood stage. All right, I can do that. And then he knew that on the other side of the river were walled cities filled with people. It was not an empty land where they were just going to walk into the land and say, we're here, and set up camp and start building houses and do all those things. They were going to have to fight for this promised land. The land was promised, but it wasn't going to be easy taking it, okay? So I want us to see that. There was going to be warfare for them to inherit the promise. Now, we have likened in many occasions, and again this year, we have likened crossing the Jordan River and leaving the wilderness behind and moving into the promise as relating to the end of a year and moving from one year into the next. And so we know that each year has its own set of challenges and victories. I wish I could stand up here and tell you that every day is going to be an awesome day this year. You are just going to flow, and there's never going to be a challenge. You're never going to have a struggle. You're never going to have, the enemy's not even going to try to keep you from doing anything. I wish I could tell you that, but I'm going to tell you there are going to be challenges. Every year has challenges. And when we enter into a new year, I love it. I believe it's in chapter 3 where God told Joshua to stay near the ark because you have not been this way before. And we enter into a new year. We've not been this way before, and we need God. And so they knew that even though they had faced challenges in the wilderness, they'd also had some great miraculous provision. And they knew that the same way was going to be in the new year or into the new land as they went into it. There were going to be challenges, but they knew God was going to be with them. And so it takes effort on our part to walk in God's promises. No matter how much word we hear, it still has to be acted out. And most often our failure to act on his word is where the battle is lost and the promise is lost. So, you know, I'm sure that some of the challenges of last year were very difficult for many of you. As we turn the calendar from 2010 to 2011, it's a relief. I heard someone say, I am so glad that 2010 is over with. For some of you, it's been a great year. You know, you've walked in more blessing this year than you have in the past. So whether it was good or bad, you know, it's gone, it's behind us, and we're moving in to the new year. So what does 2011 hold? You know, as I stated, I don't know what challenges this year holds, but I do believe I have a word of God for us. And it's going to take me 2 weeks to share this. I thought I was going to be able to do it in 1 week, but as I was working on this last night, I just knew as my thoughts were coming together, I said, no, this is going to be a two-parter. So I want to encourage you this morning, don't just listen to this message, but listen to next week's as well. So, I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. It's kind of interesting that we're going back to Deuteronomy when it seems like that's a 2010 thing. But in the midst of, I hadn't really seen this before, but in the midst of Moses talking about where they had been, there is a prophetic word that he ministers to Israel that was really quickened in my spirit for us as a church and for us as individuals that I want to share with us this morning. And we're going to work through several verses here. So are you ready? Let's begin in verse 8. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, here we see the challenge again in these two verses. Moses is saying that you are to keep the commands of the Lord. You are to keep the commands of what Moses had proclaimed to them, because it is in keeping the commands of God that was going to prolong their days in the land that God had promised them. So I want us to get that first. You're obeying. There's one thing to enter into the promise of God. There's another thing to stay in the promise of God. All right? So obeying the commands of God don't just get us into the promise. It keeps us in the promise. I have seen people flow in the prosperity of God, and then they come out of it, and it's because they quit being obedient. Moses, all through there, he's saying, look, keep these words. Keep the commands that I give you. Don't let them go, because if you forget them in the times of prosperity, as I stated, you're going to lose that prosperity. And as you can see with Israel, they did not maintain the prosperity that God brought into their life because they quit obeying the commands. So if we want our days to be prolonged in the promise, we've got to keep the commandments of God. So disobedience will always move us out of the promises of God. Are you with me? Then Moses described this land as a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Now, that's an odd description of a land, isn't it? I mean, because you get the picture of rivers of milk. And you can imagine what that would smell like in the summertime, right? You know? But it's not talking about rivers of milk and honey being all over the place. It really is speaking of the fact that the land was going to be very fruitful. Honey represented the fact that there was plenty of bees and pollination, so the vegetation was going to be flourishing. There was going to be plenty of crops. Milk was actually speaking of reproduction, whether it was the mother's milk for children or the mother's milk for livestock. So what Moses is telling Israel is, you're moving into a land that is going to be, it's going to have a bounty of crops. It's going to have a bounty of blessing. It's going to be a flourishing land. Plus, your livestock and your children are going to be blessed. That's what milk and honey. So when you hear the land of milk and honey, just think of a prosperity in every area of our life. So flowing with milk and honey meant that they were going to be extremely fruitful. Everybody say fruitful. I want you to grab hold of that this morning. Now, Moses continues by making a very important distinction between where Israel had been and where they were going. So let's look at verse 10. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. Moses depicts Egypt as a garden that Israel had to work to get produce out of it. He says that they plowed the ground, they sowed the seed, and then we get the idea that there wasn't much rain, and so they had the job. It says they watered it by foot, which means that they had to carry water to pour upon the plants so that they would have the water that they needed. Now, you get this whole picture of the garden, which means that you're not only plowing and you're not only sowing, but then you're laboring to water to make sure everything is watered. You're laboring to weed to make sure that the plant life doesn't get snuffed out because of the weeds that would take up the nutrients. And, you know, there's this continual idea of battling against bugs. No matter how much you do, you know, you're trying to keep the bugs away from it as much as possible. If you've had a garden, you know that you don't just throw a seed out in the ground and then all of a sudden you have a great harvest of plants, you know, great harvest of tomatoes or cucumbers or whatever that you just take in the house. It's work. And that's the picture. He's saying, this is the way it's been, but now I'm taking you into something that's totally different. Now, he's moving them into the land of promise, and he says, it's in this land of promise where you're going to sow seed. It doesn't say don't sow seed. But he said, this is the ground that I water. This is the ground that I look after. I'm going to water it myself from the rains of heaven. And so we can see a contrast of what God wants to do. God himself is going to take care of it. His eyes are always going to be on the land. Can we see the difference here? In Egypt, there was lots of energy, but little results. But in the promised land, there was going to be abundance of fruit because God was going to take care of it. And I believe that that is part of the word of the Lord for us this year. Many of us have done a lot of spinning wheels, but not going anywhere. There's been a lot of watering and weeding and sweats and effort with very little results. Anybody can identify with that? And God wants to change that this year. So I believe that 2011 is going to be a year flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be a fruitful year for us corporately and for us personally. Are you ready for that? Now, here's the key. Look at verse 13. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all, everybody say all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land and its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that they may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. The fruitfulness that we will experience will not be based on all of our efforts, but will be based on our level of obedience to God's word and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, please understand this. When I say that this fruitfulness is not based on our efforts, I'm not saying that we're not to do anything, all right, and that the fruit will automatically come. We have a responsibility to work, to do what we know to do, to see that our needs are met. But what I'm saying is that this fruitfulness will not be based on our ability to produce it in our own strength. It will come as a result of God's hand of blessing on what we do, right? Think about this. When Joshua crossed the river I'm sure he looked out and he saw Jericho, and he had heard about the other walled cities. And I'm sure he looked at what lay before him, and he looked around at this amount of people in comparison to the walled cities and all that they were going to have to conquer. He turned around and he looked at this group of people, and he thought, God, how are we going to accomplish what you want us to do with so little? Because he knew, I mean, these weren't even trained warriors that he had, and these cities had trained warriors. And as he crossed, I'm sure he looked back and he said, God, this is your promise, but I can't do this with what I got here. I'm just telling you now, Lord, I cannot fulfill the promise with what you've given me. But what gave him faith was the fact that he had the promised word of God, and he knew that as he entered into that land, it was not going to be based on what this group of people could produce. It was going to be based upon what the hand of God would produce. Are you with me? In our own life, we can look at our situations. We can look at our, if we talk finances, we can look at our bills, and then we can look at our checkbook, and we can say, God, I cannot accomplish what you want me to do with this checkbook. But God is going to allow us to do it because it is not based upon our resources. It's going to be based upon his resources, and his resources are inexhaustible. I've heard ministers say he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. If I need it, he can sell one of them and give me the money. What God has for you this year, and what God has for me this year, and what God has for us this year as a church cannot be realized in our own strength and in our own resources. It's going to take God's resources to accomplish it. I want us to get this in our spirit. In order for Israel to conquer the promised land, they first had to change their way of thinking. They had to change their way of processing things, and they had to change their mode of operation. They had to realize that they were not in Egypt anymore, so they could not have any more Egypt thinking and Egypt ways of doing things. And they were not in the wilderness anymore, so they could not have any wilderness thinking and wilderness ways of doing things. God wanted to bring them out of Egyptian limitations and Egyptian thinkings, to bring them out of wilderness wandering and wilderness fruitlessness and wilderness frustration and move them into Canaan's milk and honey abundance. So I'm telling us all, we are no longer in 2010. This is 2011, and we've got to leave 2010 thinking behind. We've got to leave 2010 mindsets behind. We've got to leave 2010 modes of operation behind and enter into a new year with God's plan for our lives. You with me? Now, I want you to understand that I'm very careful about proclaiming things of what the Lord says each year, because I don't want to give empty promises. And, you know, after last year, I know some people felt like they didn't walk in God's favor and blessings, and maybe part of that was just because it's the beginning of it. You made some adjustments. You're going to really experience it this year. Maybe for some, you just didn't listen. You didn't do what you're supposed to do. But I'm very careful, and there have been years where I haven't said anything because I didn't get anything from the Lord. But this has really been quickened to my spirit, and so I really want you to hear this. I'd like to proclaim an open heaven in 2011 because it rhymes. It'd be really easy for us to remember. And I think you can grab a hold of that because there's elements of what I believe the Word of God is for us. You know, you can lay claim on that. I am. But what I know for sure is I can declare that God is proclaiming this a year of fruitfulness. A year of fruitfulness. Now, what do I mean by fruit? Well, you know, I was looking through the Bible. I was doing a study kind of yesterday morning, and I was just going through the scriptures where it talked about fruit. What did God mean when he talked about fruit? What did it relate to? And I found five different things. There's probably more, but I found five different things, different expressions of what fruit is. And the first was offspring, the fruit of the womb. We've heard that before. And now, you can relax. I am not going to prophesy this over anybody. All right? I meddle in people's business. I don't want to do that. But if that's what is in your heart's desire, then you lay claim on that. You lay claim on that. Be careful. This is an abundance of milk and honey year. You might get twins or triplets, all right? The second is what we would call work production. We hear the fruit of our labor, the fruit of our hands. You know, so there's going to be an abundance as a result of our work, what we do. So expect much fruit in your jobs, all right? Expect God's hand of blessing on that. Another was character. I would call it character. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You know, expect God to increase the fruit of godly character in our lives. And this is the fruit that others receive from us. It's the godly outflow of what is taking place inwardly of the Holy Spirit in our life. And again, next week I'm going to give you the specifics of how we're going to see this happen. So I'm just kind of giving you the overview of the promise this morning. The fourth area of fruit was really, I'd label it our speech and our conduct. It's the fruit of our lips, our doings. Proverbs, here's some verses. Proverbs 13:2 says, "A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence." Proverbs 18:20 and 21 says, "A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Listen, we eat the fruit of what we say. So many of us need to change our way of talking. I've heard it often say that, you know, we are living today. What we are experiencing today in our life is the fruit of what we've said in the past. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what comes out of your mouth is what's really in your heart. You can say, "Oh, I believe God, I have faith in God." But listen to what you say, and that'll determine whether you really do have faith in God. And I'm not just saying this from a person of, I'm not looking down on you, because I've got to watch what I say. So watch what comes out of your mouth, because life and death comes, you know, our tongue has the power of life and death. And then Jeremiah 17, verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." That's another sobering one. So what we do, our conduct, is fruit. And God rewards us according to what we do. What we do doesn't get us to heaven other than accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior. But what we do determines God's blessings in our life. And then the fifth one would be what I would just call ministry results, because in search of a better word, because the Apostle Paul spoke of the fruit of ministry, and the fruit of ministry would be people being saved, souls, you know, people that we minister to, they're healed, they're comforted, they're blessed. You know, it's those type of things. It's the fruit of ministry. It's the fruit of labor. It could go with work as well. But it talks more about ministry in that aspect. So God wants to bring abundance into each area this year. Are you ready for that? Now, listen very carefully. First, 2011 is going to be a fruitful year. And we're going to experience that fruit through our obedience and through God's caretaking. And second, it's not just fruit, but it's much fruit. Everybody say much fruit. John 15:8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And third, this is vital. the fruit is not going to be fleeting. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, I choose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And then I love this next part, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Not only does God want us to be abundantly fruitful, but he wants that fruit to remain. Well, what does that mean? You know, that means continued blessings. It doesn't mean you're blessed one day and then all of a sudden you're not blessed the next day and then you're blessed again and then you're not blessed. You know, it's continued blessing. It's continued spiritual increase in your life. You know, we used to sing songs when I was in Pentecostal church, and it was the valley and the mountain experiences. You know, you would sing, Lord, I'm on the mountain. I wrote songs too like that, you know. And you're, one day you're on the mountain, the next day you're in the valley, and then you're on the mountain, and then you're on the valley, and then you're, you know, so your life was like a roller coaster. And the thing is, you know, I know we deal with things. I know that sometimes things are going great. Sometimes we're having challenges. But these people were talking, and I was talking and writing about this emotional roller coaster that we were on. You know, the ecstasy of being in the Spirit, and then the valley comes, and we are just so down and defeated, and then we cry out to God, and God lifts us up. You know, there are going to be challenges, but we have to maintain a spiritual sense that God is with us all the time, and we can't give into that emotional stuff. So, what was I talking about? Oh, fruit that remains. And the other aspect, it means that we're not only going to see people give their hearts to the Lord. I'm a pastor. I'm going to talk from a pastor standpoint. I love it when people get saved, but I want them to come here. You know, God wants us to build the church. Part of being a shepherd is gathering people. Yeah, you can lead someone to the Lord, but if you don't know what kind of care they're getting. There are good churches out there. I'm not saying anything. We're not the best church. You know, we're a good church, and we got a great people. But I want God to add to this congregation. I hear people tell me all the time, well, I led someone to the Lord today, and I'm wondering, where are they? Why aren't they here? Aren't we supposed to gather and bring them into the fold? You don't get them saved and just send them someplace else. Sorry. Fruit that remains. People getting saved and becoming part of the family and becoming future leaders of the church. That's what's going to happen. Now, there's a lot more I wanted to say, but that's going to have to wait till next week. But I will say that this fruitfulness, this abundance is conditional. And it's going to involve some specific disciplines, which I'm going to share next week. So don't miss that message. But as we come to the end of this morning, I want you to turn to Joshua 5. Joshua chapter 5. Because there's something I believe the Lord wants us to do this morning in connection with this promise. Look at verse 1. And so it was, are we all there? So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. And let me say, I believe that when we really begin to walk in the provision of God, it's going to scare the enemy. The enemy is just not scared of some of us yet, because he knows he can defeat us. But when he realizes that God is for us and God is with us, He may know, oh yeah, they're Christians, but when he sees that in operation in our life, because we're grabbing hold of the promises and we're actually moving into these things, you know, it's going to break his spirit. It's going to break his heart, and he's not going to, you know, his heart's going to melt in the presence of God. Verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. After crossing the Jordan River, Joshua wanted to make sure that Israel understood that things were going to be different. And he didn't want them to carry anything over the Jordan that was going to hinder them from walking the abundance that God had promised them. And so he circumcised all of the males, as the scripture stated. They hadn't been circumcised because all the ones that were in Egypt had died. And the purpose was to remove the reproach of Egypt off of them. He wanted to break any Egyptian hold over their lives, to break off Egyptian bondage and wilderness fruitlessness. This was to be a fresh start. And I love what happened next. Look at verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you with us, or are you for us, or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. When Joshua sees this man, you'll notice that the M is capital. So we believe that that was Jesus. He asked Jesus, are you for us or for our enemies? And Jesus gives a great answer. He says, no. I mean, that didn't answer the question that Joshua asked. Basically, Jesus was saying to Joshua, Joshua, you asked the wrong question. The real question is, are you for me or against me? Listen very carefully. Because there's a big difference in those questions that brings everything into proper perspective here. Egyptian and wilderness thinking can also consist of asking God to bless what we are doing. Promised land thinking is asking God what he wants us to do and then doing it. Now listen very carefully to this. Often the reason why we miss the blessings is not because we are not doing good things, it's because we're not doing God things. To walk in promised land abundance, we must line up with God in every area of our life. And that, honestly, I believe means just looking at every decision that we make and saying, is this a God decision or is this my decision? And we can make decisions and there'll be a level of blessing on that. But what we're doing is asking God to bless it, and he will sometimes. But when we know, what's Romans 12 say? That we can walk in the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Good, you know, I want perfect. I don't want just good. I don't just want acceptable. I want perfect will of God. What is it exactly God is saying for me to do? Because if I'm doing exactly what he says for me to do, then I'm going to walk in the fullness of the blessing that he has for me. Now, you need to listen to that phrase again, all right? If you get the CD, just listen to that part again, because I believe God's going to give you some revelation in that. Now, as we close this service this morning, we're going to do what Joshua and Israel did. Men, relax, no circumcision this morning. But we are going to receive communion, and I just feel like there's an emphasis that God wants us to have with the communion. So if Jeff and Krista can join, and Bea and Morgan and Jim and Mary Lou can join here. Katie, can you join me? Can you stand in for your mom this morning? I want you to stand up, and we're going to receive the elements. If you guys can move just a little further, like in the center of that row, if we can come out and receive the elements this morning.